welcome everybody. Hope you didn't get too wet on the way in. Winter is starting to arrive in the state of Oregon, Willamette Valley. Any ski buffs here? Snowboarders? Tubers. All right. I've got a quick announcement. Pastor asked me to let everybody know here. Gina Mary Moggs' children are having a 50th anniversary celebration for them next Saturday at North Albany Community Church from 4 to 6 p.m. If you got any questions, see Lisa. We just wanted to let them know, or at least Pastor asked me to present that so we could rejoice with them. So, also, I put in the bulletin, on the back table, there's an update on our missions giving. So if anybody has any questions how we distributed the giving, and I'm sure Pastor will talk a little bit more about it, that it's back there for people to kind of look at and see where our missionary obligations are. So, all right, well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to continue on here. We started talking about, the title of this lesson is Three Humble Servants, and literally humble because of the way in which they're approaching the job that they've volunteered to do. And with this, we're going to actually be looking at Timothy today. We talked about the Apostle Paul, and of course he's the main one, and we talked how he knows that his life is being poured out, some people say, like a drink offering. He knows that his life is expendable, as long as it glorifies the Lord. So I'm going to read from starting in verse 19 in chapter 2. So, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the blessings that are in your word. Father, I thank you for just how you use the word in our lives. And Father, I thank you that you don't force that on us. You just encourage us through your word to let your word live through us, that we would be living examples. And Father, I pray as we've looked at these servants, I pray, Father, that each one of us understands the importance that once we're saved, we have a duty to share the gospel, to be a walking testimony for you until you call us home. Father, now I do pray that you'll just guide and direct us in this lesson. May it be your lesson, not that of man's, and that we would not do anything that would take away the glory of it, but to glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, like we mentioned here, Timothy's like-mindedness, and you know, Paul's, I guess, I don't know if you can say he's excited about choosing him, but we know through Scripture, and we're going to do a little study about Timothy shortly, about who is Timothy. But you know, he chose him on his missionary journeys, and Timothy essentially became his apprentice. I guess that's the easiest way to put it. He calls him his son, and if a good master is training somebody up, he will treat him like his son. He'll be a mentor to him. And so, you know, so Paul wanted to be that example, not only for each of the churches that he started and each of the people that he met with, but he wanted that with each of the followers that were with him. And he's still challenging the Philippians here because he's concerned that things are going to happen around them that because he's not there to kind of be the, I won't say the shield, but kind of lead the charge to keep them ready. And oftentimes churches that have been in the where a pastor's left for some reason. Some are called away because they feel the Lord's called them away. Others have left for health reasons. And they want to make sure that when they do leave, that they leave somebody that will continue to lead them. Some churches within their church, they've got great leaders able to step in there, step up. But he wanted to make sure that Timothy was his choice. And I'm sure he could have chosen others. And, you know, some of the commentators, they listed a variety of other peoples that he could have chosen besides Timothy and Epaphroditus. But, you know, so here's Paul in Rome, and is in the beginning of Philippians, he talks about, you know, Timothy being with him, and he knows the Philippians are in Philippi. And it's not like today where instantaneously we can, you know, stay in touch with somebody. You know, you can call them up on your phone, you could, you know, video chat with somebody, you could call them on there and immediately get a hold of them. No, the messages were going back and forth with messengers. And, you know, Epaphroditus was one of them, and we're going to talk about some of the issues that he ran into. I mean, well, he was almost ready to die going back and forth. But, you know, they were separated by a distance. And growing up, how many of us had pen pals when you were kids? Yeah, a few of us here did, you know. And they were, you know, could be around the world. They could be, you know, next door. I was a pen pal with a young lady that lived in Newport, Washington for a while. Such a good pen pal that we've been married now over 50 years. So something must have worked there. But there was a distance, you know. Back then, it would take several days for the mail to get there. I still think, you know, when I was growing up, they still had Pony Express, but because that's how long it seemed to take for the mail to get there. Now it's overnight mail gets there. And again, we live in an instantaneous society where Paul didn't have that. And he wanted them to know that, you know, he wanted to know how they were doing, and he wanted to share how he was doing, and then encouraging them was there. And that's why he chose to send Timothy. And also, Timothy was going to help him stay in touch with what was going on. Now, of course, Timothy wasn't from Philippi, and Epaphroditus was. So, you know, Epaphroditus had kind of a desire to be back home, where Timothy, and we're going to see, where he was at several churches for the Apostle Paul. But he informed the Philippians that he trusted in the Lord that he would, that shortly he would send him. It wasn't going to be immediate, and he wanted to find out what his situation was going to be. He wanted to find out what the courts were going to release him, and we're pretty sure that during this time frame he was released shortly afterward. But he said, I trust in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, meaning that he was open for what the Lord was going to have him do. Like we mentioned earlier, he said, hey, I'm just settled in my mind that if I live, that'd be wonderful. I can continue the gospel. But if they're going to execute me, well, I want my life to be an example here as best as I can. And I want to make sure that it was honorable. But he informed that he, like I say, he trusted in the Lord and wanted to make sure that it was subject to the will of God. And he was committed to doing what God wanted him to do. And he lived by that principle. Before, he thought he was living God's will before he got saved, doing what he was supposed to do. But, you know, and what he wanted him also to do is, it says in verse 19, so that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. And with, as he was doing that, I kind of searched, because, you know, be of good comfort is a, you know, term used several times. Jesus used it when he was walking through the crowd, and the woman came up and touched his garment and was healed of the disease that she had. And he turned to her and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. And here it's applied, take courage, or don't be afraid of what was happening. And the same he told the blind man in Mark 10:49, and he called the blind man and said to him, "Be of good comfort, rise." And again, the same thing is, be of good courage. Don't be afraid about that. Well, the Apostle Paul was addressing this the same way. He wanted to be, in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he said, "Finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind in peace, live in peace, and God of love and peace shall be with you." And here, he's talking of being comforted with the promises that are coming. And we're going to look at this later with like-mindedness, because he's talking about unity. But be comforted in that unity. Well, here in Philippians 2:19, he's pointing out that he says, "I want to be comforted. My spirits will be lifted when I know how you are doing. And to be encouraged to me, not so much the recipient, but he's going to be the recipient of that." And he was kind of excited hearing what is transpiring already, but he was still concerned that without a strong leader there, they were going to maybe fall away from what his teachings were. But they were there, and we know that they're very special to him because they took him on and gave him support. You know, they sent somebody there while he was in prison, just like we've done with our missionaries. You know, we aren't physically sending people to our missionaries, but that's not out of the realm of possibility. We hear from the Weimers on a regular basis, where people are coming up there to help them in continuing the building project, helping out where they can, and others have taken vacation time. We were blessed to meet several men when we were in Connecticut that used to take their time, their vacation time from their jobs, and they had what was called a helps ministry, and they would find churches around and go there and help them with either building, or in our case, it was a lot of building. But they would go around and help in various ways. They even would go with various missionaries and build hospitals in Africa. Of course, you know, they weren't talking of, you know, like Good Samaritan up here. It was basically a mud hut that they threw together and kind of had some walls and a roof on it. And that was a hospital. But it was useful to them. So what we have here is that his genuine concern, talking of Paul's, and like I say, he selected Timothy to be a liaison, so to speak, between Paul and the Philippians. And it said he's going to soon send him, not immediately, but he showed that in the past he cared about all of the people that God had allowed him to be with. And Paul wrote that Timothy was like-minded. And again, as I was going through there, I looked at like-minded. And, you know, the Apostle Paul's like-minded is not like he had used previously, where we talked about unity. You know, in verse 20, it says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." In other words, he was going to do essentially the same as Paul did. He was a good apprentice. He learned it Paul's way. And I'm sure he had his own flair in how he approached things. But oftentimes, if you have ever been under a mentor, you kind of learn things their way and then look and see, how does it apply to me? Can I do it that way, or do I have a better way of doing it? But and like Romans 15:5, you know, like-minded, he used here. He says, "Now the God of patience and consultation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Here it's to think the same way. In other words, unity. That's what you normally think of with like-mindedness. Or Philippians 2:2, when he started out, he says, "Fill me my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And you could say, well, that's kind of what Timothy was. He was of Paul's like-mindedness. He did things Paul's the same way Paul did. Now, some people accuse Paul of not teaching from the scriptures properly. He was applying this new way and was not doing what God's will was, but yet he was. He was protected. You know, many times as he went through there, he showed them that the like-mindedness was unity amongst the people. Well, like Timothy, it was like-minded. He's like-minded with Paul. And even some people say, well, when we're a Christian, we start to learn what the mind of Christ is. And we get challenged with that sometimes of, well, you know, what would Jesus do? That was a favorite movement here years ago, thinking, how would Christ apply themselves to this? Well, Timothy was learning, what would Paul do? How would Paul do it? What was Paul's approach? And he learned and utilized that. And as he wanted it to be the same, of the same mind. And of course, as we live on this earth, we more and more gain the mind of Christ. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will start doing our ministries with the focus on Christ. And that's what Timothy was doing. That's what he learned about. And he had a concern for people. Paul had that concern for people. You know, before his concern was, I'm going to do what the Jews taught me to do and what I learned. And we're going to find out he's going to give a nice biography of himself or his resume. But he cared for every person that he ran into. Of course, doing that, a lot of people didn't like him because of that. His approach and was such that when he presented the gospel, he was not afraid. He was not afraid of what the retribution was, because he knew that God had directed him. And Timothy had that same mind. And so he selected him, and it indicates that his mindset, he had the same mindset as Paul, which is good. Sometimes when people are under the teachings of some preachers, they take on a lot of their traits. My son, when he went to Bob Jones, it was fun to watch some of the young preacher boys, he said, start to imitate Bob Jones Sr. when he was alive, because he would always preach like this. He'd always amplify his word. All of a sudden, young men were starting to use that same motion. And he finally said, you know, young men, he says, it's great that you're picking up my traits, he says, but I only do that to keep my upper plate in place. And he was afraid of spitting it out. Some other ones, they used to pick up Jack Hiles early in his life. He would clear his throat and he would sniff back, and it was sometimes irritating listening to him talk. Well, he had a problem with his esophagus. But it was amazing, his young students started picking that up. And in fact, I was with a pastor, that was his very trait. He finally realized that was an issue, and he says, I guess I better watch myself with that. But some people do pick up those traits because they learn that. They learn certain styles, maybe moving around. Now, you know, I was a Navy instructor, and I used to get to where I would teach things like this because I had a stick in my hand and I was showing things on a chart and I was moving around. Well, I don't have a big chart here that I'm pointing to. I've got a nice little laser pointer, so I don't have to move around as much. And some people do move a lot. I don't. I learned a long time ago, I'm comfortable behind here, because presenting the lesson here, my knees kind of knock sometimes, I think. But Timothy was picking up Paul's like-mindedness, his approach to things, his care for people. He saw that Paul was concerned for how people were, and that he gave of himself. Well, Timothy learned that. You know, they had the same philosophies and values. He shared his concern for the Philippians. And when we get into the next section, we're going to find out a little bit about Timothy, how he was naturally, and he learned from his grandmother and his mother the words of Scripture. But he was groomed by the Apostle Paul. So he wasn't hypocritical, or he didn't approach it half-heartedly. He was very sincere in his approach, as the Apostle Paul was. So one of the questions in the lesson is, why is sincerity necessary for service to be truly humble? Why is it important to be sincere? Most people can kind of see through that, can't they? If you're not sincere, they're going to see how well, that person's really putting on. He's a good actor. He can make people think that way. But sincerity, you can watch people after a period of time, and if they're not sincere, it's going to show through. If a person really isn't sold out, to coin a phrase, to be a Christian, if you're not sold out, it's going to show through. And it's important. It may not be when you first get saved. You might not fully understand things, but as you go along, you'll find out how important it is to be sincere. You know, somebody that's sincere will set aside themselves. They'll do something for others, giving. I think, the other day, moving a piano to the Williams. Several people got together and gave of their time to do that. I think when, helping somebody move. This church moves people a lot. You know, and we've I don't know how many houses we've moved people in and out of, but we've done that. If somebody needs some help with something, and it's known, oftentimes the person receiving it becomes very humble, but there are people that give of their time. They could be doing something else, but no, they took their time to do it. Now, Timothy, Paul says, I've been taking care of you. I really don't think I need to be doing that. No, Paul asked him, and he went forward. You know, Paul wrote that, all seek their own. When you look at this, for all, in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And maybe he did ask several other people. Maybe they knew, well, I can't do that because. You know, there's sometimes when you just have to say no. You're not able to do that. Maybe physically you can't do something. Maybe you have a commitment somewhere else. But the Apostle Paul, was thinking about this, that they had their own concerns, and at that point, whatever they were doing was more important than Philippians. But Timothy didn't think that, because he was concerned about others. His attitude illustrated a genuine concern. So what correlation do you see between the believers who sought their own, like it says in verse 21, and the teaching of Paul back in verse 2:4? We go back there, or chapter 2, verse 4. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He had them in prayer all the time. So when he was praying for somebody else, kind of rhetorical in thinking about, there's a correlation between when you pray for somebody, you're giving up some time yourself, but it's when you say, okay, I know that person has a need. I'm going to go see what I can do about that. And that's where it comes in. That's where they're thinking that I can be of a help with them. And some people will say, no, I don't need help. You can, just don't bother. And then you really, some people say, okay, fine, that's fine. But, if you do need a help, let me know. And that was Paul's concern for the Philippians. They may have said, oh, no, we got this great leader here. He's taking care of us. No, they were welcome because they took care of Paul. Sending Timothy to Philippi made good sense. Again, Paul was concerned that outside influences were going to be a problem for them. He said they weren't exhibiting it, but they could be. You think of Corinth with the people that were there. They were being impacted, and a lot of them were living a very carnal type of life. They were young Christians. I think back when I was a Christian, and I'm sure a lot of us can look back and see, well, what was our life back when we were first saved? It was probably very carnal. We were young Christians. We didn't know. We weren't taught like we should be. And so they could see that Timothy was portraying his concerns for them, and they would follow his example. Some churches that are without pastors over a period of time tend to lose that vision unless they know that they're grounded. And I think Pastor Crawford felt comfortable enough to go on vacation last year, and that we weren't going to be all led astray and running around town and bringing in whatever, any other kind of thing we could bring in here. And, you know, coming back and saying that, okay, well, I could, things are taken care of. It's because he taught all of us well. And he knew that the Lord was working here. There's that like-mindedness again, back thinking that way. And sometimes we ask ourselves, does our concern for others outweigh our concern for ourselves? Some people do that. You think of the mechanic that's always taking care of somebody else's car, but he's driving one that, you know, is falling apart. Charlie? He takes care of his cars too. But or in the olden days, the cobbler who takes care of everybody else's shoes, but his children don't have shoes. You know, that need was being outweighed. The farmer that gives his crops, before he takes care of himself. And you can look at any type of people that give of their time to help others before themselves. They will say yes and then be there. There are people that are that way, just amazingly open to that type of thing. So, when Jesus taught his disciples about his inevitable death on the cross and substitutionary death for sinners, the disciples ignored his words. They chose to deny Jesus' cross and dream about his kingdom, hoping to get a jump on the rest of the disciples. We think of that in Mark 10, where they asked, can one of us sit on the right hand and the left hand? Of course, what did he tell them? He said, that's not my choice. And he also challenged them, his reply to them that he told the disciples that the greatest was the one that serves. And he showed that example by him washing their feet. And it upset some of the disciples. And he had to explain to them that, listen, he says, the servant is the one that's the greatest amongst you. And that's what he was challenging. He offered himself as a supreme sacrifice. Paul saw that when he got saved and realized if he did that to die just for me, the creator of the universe, and he did that for each and every person, it's a personal thing. He says, I want to carry on that example. That's why he felt that he said, I'm essentially a sacrifice. I want to give up of what I did. Some say that Paul was a pretty rich person. He was a tent maker. He probably had a very good business where he was at. But he utilized it as he went through on his mission field, oftentimes to take care of the people that were with him. He was thinking of the folks with him more than he was of himself. There's oftentimes, we had an evangelist come through when we were in Connecticut, and he was visiting our church and we're chatting with him, and he was from up in Maine, and he was down doing a masonry stone wall for his sister, who was using field stone. It was just nice. He showed his picture of it. It was really nice, and found out he was a stonemason. We were still in the building process. We were looking to have to rebuild the chimney for the furnace that we had because the one that was there was inadequate and wouldn't pass any codes. And pastor kind of walked over real sheepishly when he found out that he was a brick mason. And he asked him about that. He said, we'd be willing to pay you. I could do that. He says, that's not a problem. He says, I got several days free. And he came over and got a permit from the city. The city said they wanted to see it at certain points. He says, that's not fine. That's good. And as he was doing this, he turned around. He paid for all the materials. We bought the materials, but he gave us a check for the materials. And then he gave another check above and beyond that. And he said, that's my mission. I help. He said, I get a chance to preach once in a while. He said, but I get to share my ability to do something. Didn't ask him. We had all the materials necessary, but he paid for those materials. He thought beyond that. And oftentimes that what we see with people as a servant. That happens here. Somebody's sick, people pitch in and take care of them. If somebody has a need, somebody here is able to help with that. You know, if we truly follow Christ, we reflect his character by caring more for others than ourselves. And when we think on that we understand that Paul was really caring for the Philippians, making sure that they had somebody that was of strong enough to help them. And so we think about his proven character. And like I say, you think of Timothy, and really, who is Timothy? You know, what do we know about him? Well, basically everything we know about him is right in the New Testament. You know, you turn over to Acts 16. You know, we've gone through there. We've studied some of this. We've presented some of this before. But the Apostle Paul, you know, he says when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. And he would, Paul, have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And it says that they went through the cities, they delivered him with the decrees for to keep, and were ordained to the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So we get Timothy introduced here, and we find out that, you know, he was well liked. So obviously he learned well. He grew up. Some think that he was just a teenager when the Apostle Paul met him. That, you know, he, in 2 Timothy 1:15, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." They taught him well as he was growing up. You know, and we don't know if his father was a believer or not, but it was obvious that he learned the scriptures. So he, you know, his character was that people liked him. And, you know, and Paul saw that in him. He saw this young man who was desiring to be a servant, you know. And it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, I lost my place here for a minute. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And that's why, you know, his young a person, I mean, it's interesting to watch a young preacher take on a position. I know when I was young, and couple of churches we were at, we had a preacher come in, and he was fresh out of college, and it was exciting to hear them preach and to see them, and then to see them 5 or 10 years later, they kind of mellow. They still had the same zeal, same desire to do things, but some of their teaching, they kind of tempered them a little bit in a way that made them more effective. And it's exciting, you know. Brother Chris, when you first got out of college, how excited were you about teaching the Word? I'm sure Brother Brett was the same way with, you know, teaching. You know, the first time you had the opportunity to take on a church or to preach, you get kind of excited. Scared at the same time, but kind of excited. And it's important that as a servant for the Lord that we understand that behind the pulpit, we're an example, or however we teach, we're an example. And it appeared that these people, the men, or the people in this area, thought highly enough of Timothy, and he was well respected. And some people were, you know, it's his qualifications. It said that you know, he served and was ordained by Paul with churches. He ministered in at least 5 New Testament churches you know, Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, and Berea, and Ephesus. And if you go to Wikipedia or whatever, they call him the Bishop of Ephesus. But, you know, he accompanied Paul on most of his journey and through all of his travels. And here in Philippians, he's with him in prison. He's taking care of him such that he was a ready at hand person to make sure. There were others who were taking care of him, but you know, his true character showed through such that Paul was not afraid to send him there. He knew that they were going to be in good hands. He came with a recommendation. You know, Paul testified to them, you know, in verse 20 and 22, it says here, you know, for I have no one as like-minded and who has a genuine concern for you. And but you know the proof of him as a child and a father. He served with me in the gospel. In other words, I'm sending somebody that will carry on what I got started, so that it's not what I started, but what Christ started in Paul, and Paul was carrying that forward. And oftentimes you hear it said, well, it was my gospel that I taught. Well, to each and every one of us, that's true. It's our gospel that we're sharing with somebody else and that we're carrying forward, because salvation's a personal thing. And that's what's taught. And so as Paul is going through here, we'll see some of the characteristics next week of what Timothy presented as he was going forward. So, you know, while he was in prison, Timothy was there. He accompanied Paul on most of these journeys. Paul felt comfortable with him and tells us not to try to fill in the blanks where he said that, you know, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. It's important. Are we seeking what Christ wants us to do? That's important in all of our missions that we take on and as we go forward. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your blessings. Father, I thank you that you choose each one of us to do your will. Father, some of us are able to do things that others might look on and say, oh, I wished I could be able to do that. But then they realize that they've been called to do something else and will be just as good. You teach us not to be envious of us another's missions or our ministries. But Father, I thank you that you diversify those ministries around. Father, some people are able to do many. Some only do a few. But Father, I thank you for all of those that do take on those ministries and that do them to glorify you, not to show off, not to say that they're any better than another, because Father, you look on each one of us as individuals and you reward us for the work that we do, the work done for our Savior, to glorify him and to glorify you as we go through our lives. And that's our one goal, is to glorify you. Father, we thank you for all of this, and we do ask it in Jesus' precious name.